Well, if you'll please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18. You might say, well, I thought we finished that book. Well, almost. We did last Sunday cover the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, as we studied, is the most important day in all of history. And it's the most important day in all of history because if the resurrection never happened, then all the claims about Jesus Christ would be false. His messiahship would be a fraud. His followers would be deceived. And today, 2,000 years later, we wouldn't even know his name. His memory would completely be lost in the sands of time. I did a little research this week to find out just how many people in history are remembered. History remembers far less than 0.0001% of all the people that ever lived. So if you think you're going to be remembered in history, probably going to be mistaken, unless you're really, really famous. In fact, most people can't even name their own great-great-grandparents. Anybody? No? How about, and then Reddit, their discussions on the point noted that memory that goes beyond 3 to 4 generations approaches about 0%. If remembered, it means that your name is known by strangers centuries later. And that percentage is effectively zero. And yet the name of Jesus Christ is the most recognizable name worldwide. And there have been more books written about him than any person in history. In fact, across historians, publishers, academic surveys, Jesus of Nazareth is widely regarded as the single most written about figure in all of human history. Estimates vary, but scholars commonly note that tens of thousands of books, ranging from theology to history to philosophy to fiction, have been written about him. Jesus Christ is the most well-known person of all of history across global surveys, cultural impact studies, historical scholarship, and public interest rankings. Jesus consistently appears as the single most recognized and influential human figure ever recorded. So, and that's pretty impressive when you think about it for a man who lived in a nation under Roman dominance, from a family who had no wealth or influence, from a man who traveled probably less than 400 miles from his hometown, and for a man that was only a public figure for about 3 years. It's pretty impressive for a man who has the largest global following today, 2,000 years later, and again is referenced in more books, art, scholarship than any other person. He's a central figure in Western history. He's also deeply known in Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. He's recognized even by people who are not Christians, which is key to global name recognition. Again, it goes back to the resurrection, because if the resurrection never happened, none of the influence of Jesus Christ, which is so prominent today, would have happened. It's a cause and effect relationship. The cause, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proving Jesus to be the Son of God, the promised Messiah. The effect, Christianity happened, and the influence of Jesus Christ. Now, as we studied last week, one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Being that we're having an outreach today, and being that Jesus ends two gospel accounts with the command to his disciples to make disciples of all nations, then I thought maybe talking about evangelism would be a pretty apropos topic. So, if you'll now please to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to continue on the theme of evangelism from there. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the fact that we don't believe in fantasy. You indeed are who you claim to be, and the Word of God claims you to be. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, who became a man, lived among us, took our sins upon him on the cross, died and rose from the dead. And so, Lord, we got a great message to proclaim, that you are the only way, the truth and the life, the only way to heaven is through you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray as we study your word and as we study about getting your word out to others and making disciples of the people around us, give us insight and wisdom and application, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 1 is actually a continuation, the book of Acts, of the Gospel of Luke. It was originally a two-volume set. Luke wrote to his, what we believe was his sponsor, Theophilus. Don't know a lot about Theophilus, except that Luke wrote to him. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, where he made a careful study of the things that took place. Luke wasn't there at the time of Jesus, but he interviewed all the people that were. And then he wrote in Acts which is a sort of a part two. In fact, they used to be kind of like volumes of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and 2, but now they call it the book of Acts. But it says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now remember, Jesus told his disciples, both before and after his crucifixion and resurrection, that he would meet them in Galilee. Remember, Galilee is the region up there in the north of Israel, which surrounds the Sea of Galilee. It was there where Jesus first called his disciples. It's there where Jesus performed much of his earthly ministry. So for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus continued to teach his disciples, making appearances to both them and others, giving infallible proofs that he had indeed raised from the dead. In fact, we know he revealed himself to 500 people at one time. Jesus also instructed them of the task of making disciples. Now, a disciple means a follower, and in this case, we are to make followers of Jesus Christ. And the making of followers of Jesus Christ begins with evangelism. Now, the word evangelism, which means the spreading of the gospel by either public preaching or personal witness, it's a word that comes from the word evangel. Evangelism comes from the word evangel. And evangel actually means the gospel. And the gospel means, who knows what gospel means? Good news. Amen. So it means when we're evangelizing people, we're telling them the good news of how they can be reconciled to God, to have their sins forgiven, to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them, and thus have a relationship with their Creator. It's all good. Not 99.9%, it's 100% good. That's why the gospel is the good news. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek," Greek meaning Gentile. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So notice it says here in verse 16, the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is universal, meaning that it is for everyone in the world and at every time in history. That's pretty amazing when you consider all the different people and all the different cultures and the cultural norms throughout all the history of humanity, to where the gospel is the good news for everybody and at all times. Now, some might say, well, it's arrogant to think that we have the answer for the salvation of everyone. It's not arrogant if it's the truth. And if it is indeed the truth, of which all the indicators prove that it is, from the fulfillment of the prophecies that we see that Jesus did, and just even we're seeing prophecy fulfilled in our lifetime, to Jesus' resurrection, the proof is there. I would say that sharing the gospel as the only way to heaven is not arrogance, but it's confidence. It's confidence that we have the truth. And that's why also studying the Bible is so important, because when we study the Bible, our faith is built up. So we have the confidence to know that what we're purporting is the truth. Like Romans 10:17 is a great scripture. It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing. Oops, no, that's the wrong one. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the gospel or the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So the more we read the word of God, the more our faith builds up. And the more we can acknowledge what Jesus said here in John chapter 14, verse 6. We're all familiar with this. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Having the confidence and having the conviction isn't enough. It must also be coupled with the power. You might see the power. What power is that? Well, notice as we study in Romans 1:16 that there's power in the gospel, right? For the salvation, as we see, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who will believe. But there is a power that God wants us to have that Jesus told his disciples that they needed so much that he told them to wait in Jerusalem for it. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's interesting, as I was looking at these little shamrocks on the window, there we go, they won't miss that one. That Patrick, when he went to Ireland, he used the shamrock to tell people about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Kind of cool. You see it in different things. It's all a shamrock. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's all God. Three persons in the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is the part of the Trinity that indwells us, that makes us a Christian. No Holy Spirit, no Christian. How do I know that? Romans 8:9 says this. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This is why we must be born of water, which equals repentance, and born of the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. This is what happens when we become a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. Now, in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus made it very clear. I tell you the truth. Whenever Jesus says, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, I say to you, or most surely, I say to you, you can take it to the bank, right? You can take all that Jesus says to the bank. You can really underline this one here, right? I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. There's no substitute for being born again. And what happens when we're born again is that our sins are forgiven, we're willing to turn from our sins, and we're willing to receive Jesus Christ into our life as Savior and Lord. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. Now, this has already happened for the disciples prior to what Jesus is talking about here in Acts chapter 1. Look at this. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. It was then that the Holy Spirit dwelt within the disciples. But now in Acts chapter 4, we're seeing that Jesus is telling them to wait, and they would receive the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. So when did Jesus promise, or when did the Father, I should say, promise that? Ezekiel 36, verse 26, for one. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. A new spirit, my spirit, the Holy Spirit, which the Father promised. Peter also cites it on the day of Pentecost. After the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues and people heard them speaking in their own language. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and he's quoting Joel here, the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the promise of the Holy Spirit was given by God hundreds of years prior to Pentecost. Now, the disciples were fixated on that this would be the time when Jesus would establish the Messianic kingdom. You can't blame them. They were all looking forward to this. We were under the domination of Rome. We'd want it too. But verse 6 is what Jesus tells them. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he's bringing the Messianic kingdom. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it wasn't going to be enough just to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them as when Jesus breathed on them, but they needed the Holy Spirit to come upon them. The word there is epi. And they would receive power. The Greek word there is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite, for the purposes of being witnesses for Jesus Christ. And in fact, the interesting word there in the Greek for witness is martus. It's from where we get our word martyr. In order to effectively share the gospel, we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit, just like they needed it too. And notice the before and after difference between before having the power of the Holy Spirit and after receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. So before receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples largely kept to themselves. In fact, they picked a guy by the name of Matthias. How many people have heard of Matthias in the Bible? Not too many, right? So they picked this guy named Matthias to replace Judas. Well, I think God really had the Apostle Paul. But they picked Matthias, this is before, and they were mostly kept in hiding and kept a low profile. However, after they received the power of the Holy Spirit, they immediately went out and preached the gospel. Peter addressed the crowd who was gathered in Jerusalem, and 3,000 came to Christ that day. Later, Peter and John will heal a crippled man on their way to the temple, to which the disciples will then suffer persecution and even punishment. But instead of cringing and going into hiding, they rejoice that they were deemed worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. And they continued to preach the word of God boldly. And the gospel continued to go out. And thousands more came to Christ and received him as Savior and Lord. The gospel went out to Samaria. And it pretty much went out to the ends of the earth. And it's still going out. All through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' disciples have been fulfilling the Great Commission ever since. Even through times of intense persecution. Remember, shortly after the follower Stephen was stoned under the leadership of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. It says in Acts chapter 1, afterwards, that at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that something? These aren't even the apostles. These are regular Christians who went out and preached the word. And it was not only then, but for roughly 250 years of Roman persecution, Christianity continued to spread and flourish. And by 313 AD, just prior to the Edict of Milan, which legalized Christianity in the Roman Empire, it's estimated that 10 to 15% of the Roman Empire had become Christian. Isn't that something? Even though tens to even hundreds of thousands of Christians were martyred for their faith. At that time, Christianity spread pretty much through one-on-one relationships that people had. There was no internet, no TV, no movies, no smartphones. They didn't have big rallies in stadiums or anything like that. There were very few books and only a few handwritten news sheets at that time. But people talked. And wherever, whenever, whatever news pretty much came at that time, came by word of mouth. So Christians shared the gospel with family members and neighbors and business associates and customers. Whatever the relationship, they shared it because that's pretty hard to hide when you're sharing your life with someone, right? If you're a Christian. Person to person spoken communication was the primary way of communication pretty much from Adam and Eve until 1440 when the Gutenberg mobile type press came into being, which allowed for mass printed reduction or mass production. Then you had in 1605 the first printed newspaper in Strasbourg by Johann Corlos. Then in 1830, when mass production newspaper circulation began, 1830, imagine, that's, only a little over 100 years ago, actually about 200 years ago. Then you had in 1906, when the first radio broadcast from a guy named Reginald Friedensens, he had a Christmas Eve transmission that day on December 24th, 1906. It came out of Blant Rock, Massachusetts. Fedestin, I should say, played a violin solo, read from the Gospel of Luke, and played phonograph music. And regularly scheduled entertainment broadcasting didn't begin until the 1910s to the 1920s. Of course, today many of us get our news via our smartphones, right? Or on computer. Some of us still get it in print, news magazines and so forth. For the most part, it's TV, it's smartphones and so forth. And though the mediums have been used to spread the gospel through the print and through the airwaves and all this kind of stuff, relationships are still key. This is why we meet together as a church. This is why Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there among you. We live in a time in human history where there are more people alive than there have ever been. Today, 8.3 billion people live on the earth. In the year 2000, 6.17 billion people were on the earth. In 1960, it was 3 billion people. So being that I was born slightly before 1960, since I've been alive, the world's population has more than doubled, basically 177%. Isn't that something? However, we reach our world the same way. The same way they did back then. With prayer, with the Word of God, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Those three things are essential in what they did in getting the gospel out back then and what we do today. And this is where our being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, where prayer and the knowledge of the Word of God comes in. Because whether it's one-on-one conversation or whether it's an idea such as gospel videos or songs, or tracks, which includes production and to get it done, all three includes the power of the Holy Spirit. He's indispensable. His power is imperative. And note the progression that we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Again, the progression. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem was the center of Judaism at the time. That's where the temple was. That's where people came to sacrifice and to worship God. That's where Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. And his disciples are there right now as Jesus are speaking these words to them. Jesus met them up north in Galilee. Then they went back south to Jerusalem. And during that time, Jesus taught them and then ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, which is just east of where the temple stood. Jerusalem became the center of Christianity. And at this point in time, the church was centralized there. For us at Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. We've always looked at our Jerusalem as being West Seattle. This is why most of our outreaches take place here, like down at the junction. That's our Jerusalem. And we have a Judea. I guess that would be looked more like where our city might be, the city of Seattle, downtown, maybe King County. This is why we did outreaches out at the UW with our booth. We also have Samaria, which is back in those days, the area north of Jerusalem. And and then Judea, or north of Jerusalem and Judea, it was between pretty much Judea and the Galilee region. We would consider it maybe central Israel. I guess it would correspond to possibly our state nation today. We're not doing much there, except we do help other Calvary chapels in the area. We also have been longtime supporters of ministry to Muslims. In fact, they just had a great debate on yesterday. I was communicating with George Saig, and you know, he goes to Dearborn, Michigan. He goes all over. There's Muslim enclaves, and he sets up a tent, and he invites the Muslims to come in, and they share the gospel with them. It's amazing, the receptivity. But they had a thing on where they had a Christian scholar debate this Muslim scholar, and it was pretty interesting. And, you know, I mean, the Muslim scholar can't hold a candle to the Christian scholar because you got the facts on your side, right? But it's interesting to hear what they think. So I think that kind of becomes our Samaria. And of course, we have the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth really haven't changed. Back at that time, it would include the far reaches of the Roman Empire. The far reaches we can verify where Paul and his companions went was Illyricum. Some believe that Paul went as far as modern-day Spain. The Apostle Thomas was believed to have gone to India. It was said that he was killed there while praying, speared there while praying from behind. It was in the province of Tamil Nadu, which is in the south of India. But the gospel spread far and wide using the roads that Rome built and the language that the Greeks under Alexander the Great brought and spread. And the Greek language is kind of like the English language today. It's very universal. Today, the English language is the language of diplomacy and commerce. It's interesting that air traffic controllers everywhere all communicate in English. Doesn't matter where you're from, it's all done in English. You know what they call a person who speaks three languages? Trilingual. You know what they call a person that speaks two languages? Bilingual. You know what they call a person that speaks one language? American. You guessed it. Yeah, it's American. There you go. Aren't you glad? So we go to the ends of the earth today through our support of missionaries like Dan and Christy Bushy. We sponsor those churches in Myanmar. And we also look at other ways that we can be involved. And there's no reason why we cannot simultaneously evangelize on all four. And in many ways, the church has been doing that since Pentecost. Let's look at the equipment God has given us to evangelize our world. Same equipment that he gave to his disciples back then. Now, also, I might say for each of us, we may have our own Jerusalem, our private Jerusalem. It may be our family or our friends or our co-workers or classmates. It may be our neighbors or fellow people that we work out with at the gym or club members. Wherever we are, whoever surrounds us on a regular basis becomes our Jerusalem. Now, first of all, we need to know the Word of God because, again, the gospel means good news. So we need to understand the basics of God's plan of salvation. I'm going to take you through real quick here is what we call Romans Road. I'll be using it in my evangelistic message today. I pretty much use it in all my evangelistic messages because it's so applicable. And it's very, very easy. Romans Road is taken from the book of Romans. That's why we call it Romans Road. And we begin in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One of the Holy Spirit's main jobs today is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. As we're sharing with people, the Holy Spirit hopefully is convicting them of their sin. And you don't want to know something? Everybody sins. There's not one person out there who has never sinned. The only person that never sinned is Jesus. Exactly. His mother sinned. All the apostles sinned. Everybody has sinned except Jesus. So nobody out there we're going to run into has never sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now some people say, well, I've never sinned before. Really?
That's a lie.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about that. Sometimes using the Ten Commandments isn't a bad one. You put anything in your life before God. Well, yes. Well, then boom. That's you broke the first commandment right there. You ever told a lie? No, you just told a lie. Everybody's told a lie. I mean, you know, you just go through the list, right? And here's the other part of it, Romans 6:23. So that's Romans 3:23. You want to write this down. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the penalty for sin is hell. The penalty for sin is hell. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, it only takes one sin to send a person to hell forever. You might say, well, how do I get that out of that scripture? Easy. The wages, something that you earn, of sin. Is sin in the singular or the plural? Singular or plural? Singular. Singular, right? There's not sins. It's sin. One sin, right, is death. And that word there for death can be looked upon as eternal spiritual death, hell for eternity. You might say, that sounds harsh. Well, that's the way it is. God set the penalty so high that nobody in and of themselves can attain it in themselves. That's why we're going to need the second part of that scripture I'm going to go through in a second here. And that is, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Heaven is a gift. It cannot be earned or deserved. And a gift is something that we're given from somebody who purchased it. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He purchased he paid the price for sin, for us to have the pardon from sin. He paid the price himself so that we wouldn't have to, because the price for sin is death. And he died for us. And he rose from the dead, again, proving that what he did was valid. Had he not risen from the dead, wouldn't be valid again. We wouldn't even know his names. But like all gifts that are given, they must be what? Received. They must be received. And the question is, to people that we're talking to, are you ready and willing to turn from your sins, repent? That's a great word. It means to make an about face and receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of your sins. Are you willing? And see, that's it. That's where our part comes in. Are we willing to receive the gift? It's already been paid for, but you have to receive it to get it. And some people say, no, I don't want it, or they'll change the subject. Well, bring them back to it. Now, sometimes it takes a while for people to come to that realization. Ephesians 2:8-9 should also be noted in this, which is another great scripture to know. For it is by grace, the word there for grace means undeserved, unmerited favor, that you have been saved through faith, meaning believe and trust in who Jesus is. This is not from yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And why so no one can boast? Because people like to boast. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. How many have heard that before? Biggest cult out there, the cult of the good person, right? So again, the word of God is one of the imperatives. You don't even have to know a ton of it. You just need to know some of those basic things like I just covered. And then comes prayer. Prayer prepares a person's heart for the receptivity of the word of God. The soils of various people's hearts are either hard, as Jesus talked about, rocky, or thorny, or good. And we want to pray that the soil of their heart becomes good soil. So we oftentimes pray when we're doing an outreach, Lord, may the soil of their heart become good soil for the planting of the seeds of the gospel. Prayer also removes the spiritual blindness that people have in the relation to their own sin and their need for Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the god of this age, meaning the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They're blinded. You wonder why people don't get it? Because they're blinded. That's why we pray for them. So this is why we pray before we do an outreach. This is why we pray before we share the gospel with somebody. This is why we pray when we're sharing the gospel with somebody. You can actually do that. You know that? Or you're sharing the gospel or thinking, say, Lord, open their eyes. Just work in the heart, penetrate the heart. And you know, it's a little, you have to go back and forth. Just, you know, we really don't multitask. I guess we just go back serial tasking very quickly. So while they're jabbering on about something you don't really need to hear, you can pray for them. So. And I also pray that God will direct me as I share with them. And sometimes God will put things into your head to share with them right, exactly what they need. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like the apostles and the early church had. Again, so the Word of God, prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, the early church, needed the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be baptized and regularly filled with the Holy Spirit so we can accomplish what God has for us to do. You know, God didn't just save us and say, okay, you know, go about your business. No, we're to make disciples. We get saved, then we help others get saved. And you know why we do that? One word, love. We love God. God loves people. God wants to spend an eternity with all people. That's why we have 8.3 billion people on the planet now, because God is raising a cup for eternal life. He's got a big universe. There's plenty of room for all of us. And so God wants people to get saved. We love God. We want people to get saved. And also, do we really love people? If we love people, we don't want them to go to hell. I'm really glad that somebody took the time and shared with me, even though I rejected them, even though I kind of made fun of them and told them they were stupid and what you're telling me is stupid and I don't believe it and I was baptized as a baby, blah, blah, blah. I appreciate those people that shared with me. And eventually it stuck. And I got saved. And once I got saved, I said, wow, what took me so long? And then I wanted to tell others, because the gospel's the what? The good news. It's the good news of the salvation of everyone who believes. Everybody has a chance to get saved. And so love. We love people. We love God. We love people. We want them to get saved. That's why we go out and share. But we need to be baptized and regularly filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the power. We need the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. And we need the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which includes love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Who doesn't want that? You know, we don't want to be a bunch of Christians that look like we're sucking on lemons all the time. Sadly, there's a lot of them out there that do. Like, oh, what joy to be a Christian. I hate them. No, we got joy. It's great. It's wonderful. The Holy Spirit, as he dwells within us, also sometimes directs us in who we share the gospel with. Sometimes I will just feel I should give that person a tract. There'll be a bunch of people around. There'll be someone. I'll just focus on someone. I should give them a tract. I offer them a tract. Sometimes they say yes and they take it. Sometimes they say no. But either way, whether they accept it or reject it, God's going to use that tract in their life to draw them to him. Or maybe to act in judgment for them rejecting him. They'll say, you'll get to heaven. Oh, I never had a chance, God. Well, let's replay the tape. Look at Randy offering you a track and you said no. Okay? Or you took the track and you threw it away. Whatever. You know, God uses it either way. He wants us just to be faithful and respond. I don't always respond. Sometimes I don't, then I regret it. I say, I should have given that guy a track. Or talk to that person. Again, in reference to that famous track that I've referred to several times, what do you have to do to go to hell? You know what the answer is? Absolutely nothing. We've already done it. So this morning, as I close, I'd like to give an opportunity for us to be either baptized with the Holy Spirit for the first time or to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then they were filled again with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the Word of God boldly, we're told. And the qualification for being baptized with the Holy Spirit is that you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not just for super saints. It's for every Christian. But you can also become a Christian and be baptized with the Holy Spirit at the same time. Isn't that exciting? If you're not a Christian, say, I want to become a Christian now. And you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit at the same time. We see that in the book of Acts as well. If you've already been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you want to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, that's entirely biblical and good. Remember, Jesus said this in Luke 11:11. We should never forget this. It says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the question is, are you willing to ask him this morning as we close? Again, just to reiterate, we need three pieces of equipment to evangelize. The Word of God, prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your love for us. And thank you, Lord, for calling us out of darkness and into your light. Thank you for putting people in our lives that we even ridiculed that had the patience to share the gospel with us. And thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes, convicting us of our own sin and bringing us into that relationship with you. And now, Lord, we have the good news. We want to share it with others because you want people to be saved. And Lord, because we love people, we want them to be saved too. And so, Lord, I pray for any here who need, first of all, salvation. If you're here today and you don't know for certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You don't know for certain if you received that gift that Jesus Christ paid for on the cross. I'm going to pray a prayer right now and just pray the prayer in your heart to God. And today for you will be the day of salvation. Dear Lord Jesus, pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And I willingly turn from areas of sin I'm involved in now, and I turn to follow you. And Lord, now I open the door of my life and I invite you to come in. And I receive now that gift of eternal life. Thank you that you've forgiven me of my sins. Thank you that you've come into my life and now have a relationship with me. Thank you for putting your Spirit in me. Thank you, Lord.